Good evening to you all. I feel like greeting you on a summer evening. To me, this is like summer. Good to be with you again, have the opportunity to sing together, to encourage one another, to look at the scriptures. And tonight I'm going to invite you back to that very sacred place in the upper room. Grateful that the Spirit of God moved the Apostle John 2,000 years ago to give us a very precise record of much of what happened that evening in the upper room when our Lord spent those hours with his disciples. And in a few moments, we're going to read, beginning in chapter 14. While you're turning there, let me just comment on two things that are separate from our studies together. The first is that on our Thursday afternoon book review time, we're going to be looking at a very interesting volume, actually available right here in your own bookstore. It's a book written by Dr. Charles Ryrie, one of the outstanding theologians of our age, and he has written a book on the miracles of our Lord. I think you buy it and read it, you will find it a fascinating, fascinating book. I think it's important for us to study the life of Christ and to come to understand something of the significance of his miracles. And if you're able to make that session, I would urge you to get a copy of that book if you don't already have one, and read at least portions of it so that you can whet your own appetite to spend some time studying the miracles of our Lord. I also want to mention something associated with a matter that's come up in my conversation with various individuals. Now, some of you brought it up to me because you knew a bit about this, and I have brought it up, for example, in our men's session today in prayer. But as you think about the ministries of Emmaus and pray for us, now we're going to read this evening from John chapter 14, beginning here in verse 15, the words of our Lord Jesus to his disciples. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you. A little while longer and the world will see me no more, but you will see me, because I live, you will live also. At that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me, and who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things, and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Now over to chapter 15 and verse 26. But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me, and you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. Now chapter 16 and verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he is come, he will convict the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. We end our reading there. Now surely God will bless his word to us this evening. Now students of the Bible know that the doctrine of the Holy Spirit is one of the major doctrines of Scripture. When you open your Bible and begin to read, you just, right at the beginning, read about the Spirit of God hovering over the primal creation. And from that point on, all through the Scriptures, we find a great deal of teaching concerning the Holy Spirit. And like other subjects that we are seeing in that wonderful upper room discourse that's before us, we learn some important dimensions of the great doctrine of the Holy Spirit through the Lord's teaching in the upper room discourse. And again, as we've repeatedly reminded ourselves, the Bible is not a textbook in theology, and therefore you find that the major subjects of the Scripture are characteristically not dealt with in just one place. That if you want to know what the Word of God teaches concerning this subject or that subject, you must consider all that the Bible says. And many times go to various Scriptures. And in fact, scholars tell us that we should not really feel that we can come to a conclusion about major teachings of the Scripture until we, in fact, have considered all that the Bible teaches about any given subject. And certainly, this is true of our theme this evening. And yet, it's a wonderful thing to see that in those sacred hours that the Lord spent with his disciples that night in the upper room, one of the things that was included in his wonderful ministry to them was very strategic teaching about the Holy Spirit. And it's going to be presumptuous for us to think that we're going to consider this all tonight, but we want to just do a quick survey of this theme as it appears in the Upper Room Discourse. As I said, you will find in your Bible that there is much said about the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. The Old Testament speaks to us of the Holy Spirit who moved holy men of old to give us the Scriptures. Peter tells us that. He tells us that the Scriptures came to us because the Spirit of God bore along or carried along holy men of old. A very simple and yet a very vivid picture. And he's describing there for us what theologically we call as inspiration, the work of the Spirit of God to use human instruments to give us his inerrant supernatural word. And it was the Spirit of God who accomplished that great work of inspiration. Now we see the Spirit of God convicting people. We see the Spirit of God guiding people down through the ages. And we see some rather unique ministries of the Spirit of God. You come to the book of Judges, and you see the phenomenal physical strength of Samson. And the Scriptures tell us that that was accomplished by the Spirit of God who came upon him. And so you will find that there's much teaching in the Old Testament Scriptures about the Spirit of God. When the Lord Jesus came in his incarnation and lived here for 33 years and walked among men and taught, he had some truths to give us about the Spirit of God during his earthly ministry. But when we come to the Upper Room Discourse, we find some very central and some very strategic teaching about the person and work of the Holy Spirit here in the Upper Room Discourse. Now, notice our text first in chapter 14, verses 16 through 18. And you see that the Lord Jesus began by saying, I will pray to the Father, and he will give you another helper. I will pray to the Father. We know that our Lord Jesus spent a great deal of time when he was here on earth in prayer. He lived in constant communion with his Father. And it's interesting to know here that he tells us that one of the elements of his prayer to his Father had to do with the giving of the Holy Spirit. Notice in this text, he calls him the helper or the comforter. Some would transliterate this the paraclete. The New Testament word there, parakaleo, is made up of two words. Kaleo means to call. Para means alongside. And so when the Lord Jesus uses this word now here, actually as a title for the Holy Spirit, He is the Paraclete. He is the one called alongside to help. A very, very beautiful word that is now pressed into this unique function as a title for the Spirit of God. He is a helper, the Lord Jesus said. And He was going to come because the Lord Jesus said, I will pray the Father and He will come. Notice also in the same text in verse 17, He gives Him another title. And this title is the Spirit of Truth. So here, just within a short space of revelation, we have two of the very significant titles of the Spirit of God. He is the Paraclete, the Comforter, the one called alongside to help, which speaks of that great ministry that He fulfills to believers. And certainly I trust that you have known in your life, in many, many ways, the ministry of God by His Spirit to you. I fear that we don't appreciate, and we don't understand, and we don't sense often the great work that the Spirit of God does for each of us who knows Christ as Savior. And I think that's one of the interesting things that heaven is going to do for us. It's going to give us a perspective of the upper side of the tapestry so that we will be able to see some of the great workings of God by His Spirit that maybe we didn't have enough sense to understand why we are here. But we know that that's why He was given. And of course we are grateful for that comforting, that alongside of us ministry of the Spirit of God. When the Lord Jesus gives Him the title of the Spirit of Truth, that title becomes extremely significant in the context of the upper room. And we'll come back to that, and we will see that the unique elements of what the Lord Jesus said the Spirit of God would accomplish are particularly related to the Spirit of Truth, because they have to do with the work of the Spirit of God in giving us our Bible. Okay? So keep that fixed in mind. It's an important dimension of that revelation. Now notice some vital teachings also in this passage. Notice that the Lord Jesus said He will be another comforter or another helper. I'm sure you've noted this many times. The word another here is another of the same kind. There are two words in the New Testament that are translated another. One means another of a different kind. The other means another of the same kind. And here, the Spirit of God chooses by revelation to tell us that the Lord Jesus used the word another of the same kind. In other words, the Lord Jesus, when He was with His disciple, was their comforter, was their helper. He was alongside of them. In fact, He was with them day and night for those years of time. What a tremendous privilege they had. They walked with Him. They learned from Him. They listened to Him. They watched Him. They were together. It was a glorious association. And the Lord Jesus was with them continually. And He taught them. He showed His love to them. He gave guidance to them. He ministered to them. He would chide them. He fed them. You know, He just ministered to them in an uncounted number of ways. And now He says He's going to pray to the Father. And the Father will send another comforter, another one of the same kind. The obvious truth is that when the Spirit of God came, as He did at Pentecost, that He would take up a ministry to disciples, followers of Christ, all over the world, just like the ministry that Christ fulfilled to that choice, privileged handful of men who knew His presence so intimately during those 3 years of time. Great privilege we have, fellow believers, to have the Spirit of God in our lives as a permanent resident, fulfilling in our lives and fulfilling to us the very same kinds of ministries that the Lord Jesus fulfilled to those envied disciples during the 3 years they spent with Him. It's wonderful to note that. Notice He also said He will abide with you forever. And I could imagine that that made these disciples blink a little bit. Because we know that during that Old Testament period of time, the Spirit of God would come upon people for special ministries and then depart. We do not see in that period of time, in that dispensation, the permanent residence of the Spirit of God in people's lives. The Scriptures are very clear that that was a distinct way in which the Spirit of God worked. In fact, we find, for example, David praying in Psalm 51, "Please don't take your Holy Spirit from me." And that was not a vain cry, because the Bible describes instances in which the Spirit of God came upon individuals for special work and then departed from them. Not judgmentally, but that is the way the Spirit of God worked. And we, of course, enjoy what the Lord Jesus said would characterize this age. Another comforter would come to abide with you forever. And you know that we don't need to pray as David prayed, "Take not your Holy Spirit from me." He'll be with you forever, he said. And notice, too, there was purpose in there. He said, "He is with you and he will be in you." Now, that's another very distinct statement here in verse 17. The Lord Jesus looking forward to the day beyond Pentecost, when the Spirit of God would come in this age and take up the unique ministry of permanently indwelling the life of the believer. And the Lord Jesus specifically described that by saying, "The Spirit of God is with you now, but he will be in you." A very significant statement. And then, of course, his purpose. You see here, he said, "The world cannot know him. You will know him. He dwells with you. He will be in you. And I am not going to leave you as orphans." He would come to minister to these disciples just as the Lord Jesus had ministered to them while he was with them here on earth. And we note particularly the verse 23. "The Spirit of God, whom the Father will send in my name," Jesus said, "will teach you all things, bring to remembrance all that I said to you," in verse 25. And he says, in verse 23, "My Father and I also will come to you, and we will make our home with that believer." It's a wonderful thing to know that while we emphasize the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God in the life of a believer, and the Scriptures make that emphasis, these Scriptures that we are looking at tonight emphasize that fact, that beginning at Pentecost, in response to the prayer of Christ for his people, the Spirit of God came, and one of his unique ministries in this age is to permanently reside in the life of the believer. But it's also thrilling to know that the Father and the Son also come and take their abode in the believer. Sometimes when you're down in the dumps, fellow Christian, just come back to this verse and reflect on that. Not only are we indwelt by the Spirit of God, but according to the promise of the Savior, the Father and the Son also indwell the believer. Now, since God is one in being, essence, and in power, that should not surprise us theologically. But it's wonderful to have that reaffirmation by our Savior in this passage of Scripture. Now, when we come to verse 26 of chapter 14, this promise is enlarged. Notice he says again, "The Helper of the Holy Spirit, the Father will send in my name. He will teach you all things." Now, this is now the heart of what we want to look at this evening. The ministry of the Spirit of God in giving to us the written New Testament Scriptures. Did you get that? That's what's in view in the Scriptures we are now approaching. That is, the work of inspiration, the work of the Spirit of God, in giving to us our New Testament Scriptures. Notice, the Lord Jesus said, "He, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, he will teach you all things." Notice the clear identification. When he's talking about the Comforter, the Helper, he's talking about the Holy Spirit. We have those three glorious titles here just repeated and switched back and forth. And so these are synonymous. The Holy Spirit is the Comforter. The Comforter is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Truth. The Spirit of Truth is the Holy Spirit. Then you see these three glorious titles for the Spirit of God used repeatedly by the Savior in his teaching. A very clear identification. And he tells us here that this Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God would proceed from the Father. Now, he'd already told him, I'm going to pray to the Father, and he will send him. And now he says, yes, and he will proceed from the Father. He will come to us from the Father. And, of course, he also says that the Father would send him in his name. And when the Spirit of God came, he came in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, there are places in the Scripture where the Holy Spirit is also called the Spirit of Christ. Glorious truth that Jesus Christ would pray to the Father that he would send the Holy Spirit of God, the Helper, the Spirit of Truth, to fulfill unique and wonderful ministries in believers in this age. And then that it would become a reality and that the Spirit would in fact proceed from the Father and he would come in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice, too, that these ministries are very distinct. Notice verse 15, chapter 15 and verse 26 again. He will teach you all things. Now, there's an overriding promise, a prediction, if you please, that has to do with the formation of the New Testament Scriptures. After all, none of these 27 books that we have in our New Testament existed at this point in time. Now, they had the Old Testament, the 39 books, Matthew through Malachi. They had these in their hands. God, over a period of several thousand years, had stirred his people and worked miraculously in inspiration to give us Old Testament scriptures. And these men, as men who lived in the Jewish nation, had no doubt studied those Old Testament scriptures in their synagogue schools and, frankly, probably knew a good bit about the Old Testament scriptures. But what we identify as the New Testament Scriptures did not yet exist. But what our Lord is doing here now is predicting and preparing them for the unique work of the Spirit of God in moving human instruments to give us also the New Testament books. And that would certainly involve some of those men that were right there in the room with him. John, Peter, yes, they would be involved in this glorious process. And here's the prediction. Now, notice again carefully that he would teach all things. Notice how comprehensive that is. And this has to do with revelation. God making known to man that which man would not otherwise know. And we have truth in our Bible that had it not come in this supernatural way, we would never understand whatsoever. And, of course, the classic illustration, again, is to go to that awesome time when our Lord Jesus hung on the cross for those hours and suffered there in darkness. We could have been standing right there alongside of the centurion and never have understood that he was the propitiation for our sins, and not only for our sins but also for the sins of the whole world. We could have been there and never have known that. We know that by revelation. God making known to, and that's only one of an uncounted number of truths that are in our New Testament that we would never have known had not God supernaturally revealed them to us. And so when the Lord Jesus introduces this important subject by telling the disciples that when the Spirit of truth has come, he will teach you all things, he's preparing them for the wonderful miracle of the giving of New Testament scriptures. Notice what else he says. Not only would he teach you all things, but he will bring to remembrance all things that I've said to you. Oh, now that's a part of inspiration too. And you've thought of this. This is not new to you. But you know that one of the miracles of inspiration is that even when people were eyewitnesses, the work of the Spirit of God in inspiration, as the Scriptures were given, guarantees to us that their recollection and their record is, in fact, inerrantly accurate. And we know that memory is not always accurate. Read some of the studies of psychologists. People can stand side by side and witness in a given experience, And 2 days later, you begin to question them, and they come up with slightly different details. And things that you experienced 15 years ago, you don't exactly remember them now as precisely as you did 10 minutes after it happened. The passing of time, things sort of, you know, our memory is not without error. How do we know then that when these New Testament writers told us of things they had experienced, that that's accurate? Well, that's the miracle of inspiration. And what the Lord Jesus predicted is that the Spirit of God, in giving us the Scriptures, would, as he says, bring to your remembrance all things that I... How do we know that when John wrote down this upper room discourse, that this, in fact, is exactly what Jesus said? Well, the work of the Spirit of God in inspiration guarantees to us that the record is, in fact, inerrant. Now, if it was just trusting him... You see, the natural mind, unregenerate people look at our Bible and they say, oh man, this is just full of all kinds of fiction and folklore and tales that people try to remember and pass on by, all of this kind of gobbledygook they come up, because they don't understand the miracle of inspiration. But Jesus told his disciples that one of the things the Spirit of God would do would be to work in this area of their own eyewitness account. And that the Spirit of God would work in giving us an inerrant record. He will bring to your remembrance all things that I have taught you. And that's why we have the upper room discourse. Because that's precisely what the Spirit of God did through the Apostle John when he penned these words. It was the Spirit of God, not just simply human memory, that brought this precise message to his mind. Notice also says, not only that, chapter 16, if you go over there and look at verse 13, when he comes back to the theme of the Holy Spirit of God, he said, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he said he will guide you, chapter 16 and verse 13, into all truth. Oh, it's a little word, but it's a big word. All truth. How do we know that some of these other holy books, and you know that there are religious groups, some dating from the 600s, some dating as recently as 300 years ago, they have their holy books, and they think that, you know, that this thing just kept going. What had Jesus said to his disciples? That he will guide you into all truth. And when the Apostle John penned the words of the last chapter of the book of Revelation, and Jesus Christ gave him the words, now don't add to the words of this prophecy. If you do, I will add to you the plagues that are written in this. And don't take away, or I'll take away your part out of the book of life. Why could the Savior say that to John? Because it was finished. Jesus had said, he will guide you, disciples, into all truth. Now, I know that we like to take that for ourselves. But friends, if you want to have the confidence that you and I, living early in this millennium, 2,000 years from the date that the Savior spoke these words, if we want to understand something of the way the Spirit of God moves in our lives to guide us and to illuminate the page of Scripture, let's use other Scriptures that actually teach this. This Scripture relates to the disciples who were the instruments of the Spirit of God in giving us the written Scriptures. And he promised them that the Spirit would move them, guide them into all truth. Folks, we have it all. And it was finished by the time these disciples died. Rest in that, Jesus said it would be so. Not only that, he said he will tell you things to come. Oh, see what a wonderful array we have here. Inspiration would involve revelation. That the Spirit of God would work through these men and give truths that human beings otherwise would not know. Inspiration involves the supernatural, inerrant recall of eyewitness experience. Inspiration would involve all of God's revelation to his people. And inspiration would involve things to come. Do you see it there in chapter 16 and verse 13? And there are prophetic dimensions of the New Testament Scriptures. And when John wrote that glorious revelation that God had given him there on the island of Patmos, he was talking about future things, things to come. I don't think John was surprised, because the Lord Jesus had already told them that the Spirit of truth in coming upon you would reveal to you things to come. So we see a wonderful foundation here for understanding this glorious business of inspiration. And so when we come to passages like Paul's letter to Timothy, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. All Scripture is God-breathed. And is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction of righteousness. The man of God may be very complete and prepared for every good work. And we read Scriptures like that and we say, praise God for this supernatural book. How did we get it? Well, you come back to the Upper Room Discourse and you know how we got it. We got it precisely as the Lord Jesus told his disciples it would come. The revelation, the inerrant recall of eyewitness experience, the completeness of his revelation, the revelation of things to come, it would all be accomplished by the Spirit of God through the lives of his disciples. And it's a glorious thing to think of the miracle that God accomplished to give us his word. Great, great work of the Spirit of God. We need to appreciate our Bibles, folks. We live in a very anti-supernatural world. It's strange, isn't it? We fascinate ourselves with our literature and with our movies, with all forms of the most bizarre and unreal and unthinkable stuff that the human mind could ever imagine. And yet we naturalize and humanize the Bible and think of it simply as folklore and old, outdated literature. What the natural mind of man can do. The fact of the matter is, what we ought to say is, here is a supernatural book. Here is the revelation of the mind of God toward man. Here is the complete and connected thought of God toward us, given to us supernaturally by the Spirit of God. All this other gobbledygook is nothing more than the fascination of the natural mind. And there is nothing so unreal as virtual reality. But this is real, folks. This is real. And you can count on it. You can stake your life on it. You can stake your eternity on it. Because Jesus said the Spirit of God will accomplish this in giving us this book. Now there's another section here I wish we had time to work on. Because not only did this Upper Room Discourse contain our Lord's ministry to these disciples about the Holy Spirit to prepare them for the great and supernatural work of inspiration in giving us the New Testament Scriptures through that generation of people. But as you see it in chapter 16, the Lord Jesus in this Upper Room Discourse also said what the Spirit of God would do to the world of unsaved people in this age in which we live. And that's this glorious section about conviction. When he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will convict the world. So he enlightened, he taught, he instructed, he helped, he indwelled the believer. What's he going to do to the world of unregenerate people? Well, he'll convict them of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. An important passage. I wish we had time to dip into it. We don't have time to do that tonight. But let me remind you just several quick things. First of all, you need to understand this passage in chapter 16, verses 7 through 11, because it will help you when you witness for Christ. When you speak to others about Christ, give him the gospel, you need to understand that here's what the Spirit of God wants to do in their mind and heart. First of all, he wants to convict them of sin, the sin of unbelief. He wants to convince them that this is the ultimate sin that sends people to hell, the sin of unbelief. He also wants to convict them of righteousness, that if they don't have the very righteousness of Christ, they will never follow him to the glory. It's not human righteousness. It's not religion. It's the righteousness of Christ that opens heaven's gates to a human being. And without that, you'll never go there. Never. And you can pound on the gate and plead with St. Peter all you want. It won't make any difference. Because only in the righteousness of Christ will the gates of heaven open to you. And the Spirit of God wants people to know that. And we know how you get that righteousness. Not by religious deeds. No, that's the wrong kind of righteousness. But by faith in Christ. And then the living God who offers his righteousness unto all and upon all them that believe. That's how you get it. And that's what you need to get to heaven. And the Spirit of God wants to convict people of judgment. And he doesn't say judgment to come, so don't misquote this. He says judgment because the prince of this world is judged. The Spirit of God wants people to know that the cause of unbelief is a lost cause. Satan is already a condemned foe. We're not waiting to see who's going to win, God or the devil. We already know because it's already a done deal. Christ is already victor. And the world needs to know that. And you need to tell your unsaved friends in some appropriate way that even rats have enough sense to leave a sinking ship. Or however you're going to express it. But they need to know that the prince of this world is judged. The cause of Satan is a lost cause. And they need to know this. Only Christ is victor. It's already done. And the world needs to know that. So this passage of Scripture about what the Spirit of God would do for the world is important for us to understand because it helps us in our witness for Christ. So we have here glorious truth. When I think, and I've said this to you already, but when I think of the wealth of revelation that came to these disciples in those few hours in the upper room, it's just mind-boggling. When I think of the centrality of this teaching about the work of the Spirit of God, both in the lives of these disciples in giving us the New Testament Scriptures, as well as what the Spirit of God would do out in the world to convict them and bring them to Christ. What revelation that they received that night. And what a privilege we have that the Spirit of God moved John to record it for us, so that tonight we could spend a few minutes reflecting on these glorious truths. Oh, there's a lot more truth about the Spirit of God. You need to understand his vital role in the church. You need to understand his vital role in your salvation. You need to understand his vital role in your spiritual life. You need to understand the vital role of the Spirit of God in your witness. Oh, there's a wealth of other truth about the Spirit of God in other scriptures. But we need to understand the teaching of the Spirit of God in the upper room. Because this brings us to confidence in our scriptures. And it equips us to speak to the world about Christ. How blessed we are to spend a few minutes again in the upper room. Father, we thank you. Thank you that we have before us the wonderful, wonderful teaching of our Lord Jesus that night. And while we envy the disciples for being there, we cannot help but give you thanks that we enter into that, that we share the blessings that they enjoyed so firsthand, that we share those blessings in being able to read and think about and analyze the glorious teachings of our Lord Jesus to his people. In that upper room. Give us, we pray, a deep, deep appreciation of the supernatural nature of our Bibles. Give us a deep appreciation of the fact that giving us this book was all a part of your great plan. And it was so prominent in the mind and heart of our Lord Jesus that even when living under the shadow of Calvary, he gave revelation concerning the work of inspiration that the Spirit of God would accomplish in the coming years in producing our New Testament scriptures. Thank you for this book. Thank you for its glorious message. Thank you that it's a living book, because the same Spirit of God who gave it to us lives within us to give us understanding and appreciation of the Scriptures. Oh, how blessed we are to have your Word. And Father, we pray that as we respond to the truth of your Word, that we may live for the glory of this glorious Savior, he who died for us and rose again and sitting there at the right hand of the Majesty on high is our glorious coming Savior. Thank you for the revelation of your Word, for the work of the Spirit of God. We give you our thanks in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.